Our text this evening will be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, paints two portraits for us, a before picture and an after picture. And every single one of us here this evening, every man, woman, and child is represented, is described by one of these two portraits. We will either see a picture of who we currently are and who we could become in Christ, or we will see a picture of who we once were and who we are now by God's grace. Because here, the portrait that Paul paints are the portraits of mankind, the two portraits of mankind, one of mankind without Christ, and then a portrait of mankind with Christ. And again, each one of us will be represented by one of these two portraits, because each of us is either in Christ or is apart from Christ. And so if you are here this evening and you are in Christ, you are a believer, you have looked to Christ in faith, then it's my prayer that as we study this passage this evening, that God would fill our hearts with gratitude for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, for the new creatures that he has made us in Jesus Christ. You know, often in the Old Testament, the Israelites were instructed to look back on God's salvation and how he delivered them out of Egypt. And they were to look back and remember who they were and the slavery that they were in and the mighty work God did to save them. And here in this passage, we get the same thing. As believers in Christ, we see, we remember, this is who we were, and this is who we are now, and this is what Christ has done to save us, or what God has done to save us through Christ. So if you're here this evening and you're a believer, I pray that we would remember with a new vigor what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through Christ. But if you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, then my prayer for you is that God would help you to see your need of the Savior, that he would open your eyes to see your current state apart from Christ and show you your need of Jesus Christ and who you could be in him if you will turn to him in faith. So with that quick introduction, if you have your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I'll read the text one more time. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again, we'll look at this passage in two main sections. First, we will see who we are, or who we were without Christ, and then we will see who we are in Christ, right? Or more specifically, what God has done for us in Christ. And then we will conclude by looking at why God has done what he has done for us, and then how we are to receive this great gift that God has given us in Christ. So with that quick overview, let's begin with our first point here, who we were without Christ. And this is verses 1 to 3, who we were without Christ. And here Paul gives us three distinguishing features of our life apart from Jesus Christ. One, we were dead. Two, we were dominated. And three, we were doomed. We were dead, we were dominated, we were doomed. And the first of these we see here is that we were dead. Verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked." Now there are three kinds of death identified in Scripture. There is physical death. That's the separation of the soul from the body. And this is a reality that all men face. As we are told in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes a judgment. There will come a time when each of us will close our eyes in death. Our spirit will be separated from our body. This is physical death. The second type of death we see in Scripture is spiritual death. This is the soul separation from God as a result of sin, or as Paul describes it in chapter 4, verse 18 of this letter of the Ephesians, it is to be alienated from the life of God, right? So physical death, spirit separated from the body, spiritual death, soul separated from God. But then the third type of death we see is eternal death. And this is the soul's eternal separation from God, or what the book of Revelation describes as the second death, right? So physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. And the type of death that Paul has in view here in verse 1 is spiritual death. That is that without Christ, we are separated or alienated from God. That is the most important part of our personality, which is our spirits, are dead to the most important factor in all of life, which is God, right? Our most important part of who we are, the spirit, is cut off from the most important factor in life, which is God. We are cut off from him. We have no spiritual life. We have no desire for the things of God, right? That is apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we do not want to worship God. I can remember when I was a kid, I used to despise going to church. Why? Because I was dead spiritually. Of course I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to worship God. I was dead spiritually, right? When we are dead spiritually, we do not want to worship him. We do not want to obey him. We do not want to read his word. We do not want to pray to him. We don't want to meet with his people. And we don't want to be in his presence. But it's not just a matter of what we don't want to do. It's also a matter of things that we do. As one commentator put it, when we are spiritually dead, we walk where we should not walk. We think what we should not think. We go where we should not go. We do what we should not do. We serve where we should not serve. We follow who we should not follow. We obey who we should not obey. We gratify what we should not gratify. We crave what we should not crave. We desire what we should not desire. And we dishonor what we should not dishonor. And this is our condition apart from Christ. We are spiritually dead. We want nothing to do with God. But then to go a step further, Scripture also tells us that apart from Christ, we hate God. Apart from Christ, we were at enmity with God. Apart from Christ, we were his enemies. Consider that for a moment, the reality of this, the gravity of this, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are enemies of the very one who has given us life, the very one who at this very moment is sustaining our lives, and the one who at this very moment holds not only our lives, but all of our eternity in his hands. Apart from Christ, we are dead in sin, and we are separated from God, and we are his enemies. And what a horrible and dreadful state it is to be spiritually dead, to be alienated from God. I've thought a lot lately and studied a lot lately on the blessing it is to live under God's rule and reign. This world is always searching, right? Searching for meaning, searching for purpose. But that meaning, that desire, what they're longing for can only be found in God. But when we are dead in sins, we are cut off from God. We're cut off from that blessed state that we long for. And what has caused this separation from God? What has brought about this spiritual death? This passage tells us. It says here that the cause of our spiritual death is our trespasses and sins. right? It's trespasses and sins that have made us dead to God. And as Paul explains in Romans 5:12, he says, by one man, that being Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, right? As a result of Adam's sin, we have all inherited a sin nature, and we all come into this world as spiritual stillborns. We come into this world dead in sin and separated from God. From our earliest days, we pursue sin and we run from God. And this is the first description that Paul gives us here of our lives apart from Christ, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The second description that he gives us here of our life apart from Christ is that apart from Christ, we were dominated. That is, we were under the dominion. We were enslaved. It says here, beginning of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. God's word tells us here that apart from Christ, we were under the dominion or enslaved by three things, three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. First, we see here that we were dominated by the world, wherein in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? It's the godless flow of the culture around us. It's like a river that is flowing away from God. It's the rebellious zeitgeist of this age, which opposes everything that God says is good and right. And it affirms and approves all that God says is wicked. And apart from Christ, our lifeless spiritual corpses just float along the river, following this world, the course of this world and its rebellion against God, wherever it may go, approving what it approves and condemning what it condemns. And this explains so much. Have you wondered how things have gotten so crazy in the last 5 years or so? How people who once, at least they may not have been believers, but they had some sense about them, it seems, have completely traded in their sense and just go along with what the world says. It's because they're just following the course of the world. They're spiritually dead and they're just going wherever this world takes them. And this is the exact same situation that we were in apart from Christ. This course of the world is what Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says there, it says, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Right? The world is following the broad way that leads to destruction. Few find the narrow gate. Few go the narrow way. The broad way is the way of the world. And what Paul's telling us here in Ephesians is that apart from Christ, we are all too content just to march along, march on down the broad way with everyone else, completely oblivious and unconcerned that the course of this world terminates in destruction. So we see here that apart from Christ, we are dominated by the course of this world. But second, we also see here that apart from Christ, we are dominated by Satan, the great enemy of our souls. It says here, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Apart from Christ, we were under the dominion of Satan. We were his stooges. We were his prisoners. And we were wholly unable to stand against his schemes. And his plan, his scheme, is the destruction of our souls. And as long as we were spiritually dead and separated from Christ, we just blindly fell for his traps. We just blindly followed his scheme. Like prisoners in chains, we followed him to our doom. So apart from Christ, we were dominated by the world. We were dominated by the devil. But then thirdly, we see here that Paul says that we were also dominated by our own fleshly desires. Among whom, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We are not just outwardly enslaved by the world and Satan, but apart from Christ, we were also enslaved by our own evil desires. Apart from Christ, we love sin. we crave sin. We have an insatiable appetite for sin, and we can't get enough of it. And we continue to desire it and to pursue it, even when we know that it's destroying us, even when we know that it's harming us. To illustrate this, a few years ago, I had to go to an oncologist. And this particular oncologist shared a building with a cardiologist. So as you're approaching the building, on one side, you have a cardiologist. On the other side, you have an oncologist, right? So you have a heart doctor and a cancer doctor next to each other. And as I approached the building, this woman had stepped out, this thin, gaunt, sickly looking woman. And she steps out. And why does she step out? To light up a cigarette. She's either at the heart doctor or the cancer doctor, and the cigarettes are not going to help either one of those. But here she is, just having to have the cigarette. Clearly, it's destroying her. Clearly, it's no good for her, but she just had to have it. She was enslaved to it. And that's how we are with sin. It's a picture of us apart from Christ. Sin is harming us. It's making us sick. It's destroying us. It's destroying everything it touches. It's killing us. It makes us miserable. Yet, apart from Christ, we just have to have it. We can't get enough of it. We are enslaved to it. So we see here that apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead. We were dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as such, we were headed for our third subpoint here, which is doom. Apart from Christ, we were doomed. Second part of verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Apart from Christ, we were by nature children of wrath. That is, it was our very nature to face the wrath of God. We were sinners, and sin deserves God's wrath. Thus, by nature, we were creatures of wrath. And notice that this is a universal condition, because Paul says here, even as the others, even as all the rest, we all come into this world as creatures of wrath. Since the fall, every single human being, apart from Jesus Christ, has been born spiritually dead and are by nature children of wrath, under the wrath of God. And again, this is every single human being. When we see the world and they do things that confound us and anger us, remember that they are spiritually dead and they're headed for eternal destruction. What they're doing is just evidence that they need Christ, that they are lost. And this is a condition of every single one of us apart from Christ. This is why Paul says in Romans 3, 10 and 12, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Apart from Christ, not one of us is good. All of us are creatures of wrath. We come into this world as sinners, and as soon as we are able, we all begin to commit all sorts of heinous, wicked, and treasonous, and rebellious acts against our good and holy God. Just think about the way that your children treat you, those of you who are parents, and those of you who are not yet parents or who are grandparents. You can think, and you've seen how children treat their parents. They treat us awful, don't they? Even at the youngest age, they'll hit us and they'll pull on our hair and they don't get their way. They have a temper fit. Why is that? It's because they come into this world as sinners, separated from God, and they're just displaying that sin nature. And our sin nature, as Paul says in Romans 6:23, it deserves death. It deserves eternal destruction. The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. What we earn because of sin is death. We are sinners, guilty sinners, and as guilty sinners, we deserve death. We deserve to face the wrath of God against our sin. And just to pause for a moment, because so often the world wants to kick back against that. Like, I just don't believe that a good God would send anybody to hell. Well, let me ask you, the last time somebody cut you off in traffic, how did you act towards them? Did you get angry towards them? Did you want to retaliate towards them? Or is that just an American thing, all right? So, the point is, when somebody does something against you, you get incensed, you get angry, don't you? Okay? How much greater right does God, who is holy and perfect and good, have to get angry, to be wrathful against our horrible acts against him? We don't understand how vile sin is. If we did, we would not be asking, why would God send anybody to hell? We'd ask, why does God send anybody to heaven? We have treated him in such horrible ways. And this is the picture that Paul paints here of mankind, of us apart from Christ. We were spiritually dead. We were dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we were by nature facing eternal, never-ending doom. And again, this is the state that we were all in. And left to our own devices, this is the state that we would all remain in. And some of you may remain in this state now. You're dead. You are dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you're facing eternal destruction. And there's nothing that you can do to deliver yourself. Nothing. But note that I said there's nothing that you can do to deliver yourself from this condition, because there is one who can deliver you. So let's turn now to consider what Paul says about that in the second half of our text. Let's look at what God has done for us in Christ, verses 4 to 10. And look at the very beginning there, verse 4. The first two words, we were all dead. We were dominated. We were doomed. We had no hope of saving ourselves. But God. But God. And this has to be one of the most wonderful transitions in all of Scripture. Paul paints this hopeless and pitiable state of ours apart from Jesus Christ, with no means of bettering ourselves, but God. But God. God has done what we could not do. He has done what no one else could do. And here in verses 4 to 10, Paul tells us three things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Three things that he has graciously done for wretches like ourselves through the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten Son. And the first thing we see here that God has done for us in Christ is that he has made us alive together with Christ. Verses 4 to 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and then was physically resurrected in him, right? In Christ, God has resurrected us, all who believe in him, spiritually. Like the dry bones of Ezekiel chapter 37, we were dead. But God has breathed life into us, and we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Or think about Lazarus who was dead and decaying in his tomb, a stinking corpse. And God, through Jesus Christ, calls him and makes him alive, gives him life, resurrects him. And in the same way, he hath quickened us together with Christ. He has given us life in Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead. We wanted nothing to do with God. But now in Christ, God has made us alive. And now because we are alive, because we have been raised with Christ, we want nothing to do with our sin. Apart from Christ, we crave sin. We had an insatiable appetite for sin. But now in Christ, we desire God, and we want to live lives that are pleasing to him. Now, of course, we won't do this perfectly, because as long as we live in this fallen world, we'll continue to wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the difference is that now that we can fight against these forces that once dominated us, we can fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. To borrow and paraphrase an illustration of Spurgeon's, he said, a dead fish only floats one direction, right? If you throw a dead fish in a river, which way does it go? With the stream, with the current. It always floats downstream. But a live fish has the ability to swim against the stream, to fight against the current. And that's a picture of us in Christ. Whereas before, we just went wherever the world and the flesh and the devil took us. Now, we have been made alive. Now, we can fight against these forces. And it's our deepest desire to want to serve God and to want to obey him. We still live in a fallen world where we have to contend against these forces. But now that we've been made alive in Christ, we have the ability to fight, the ability to swim against the current. As Paul says in Romans 6, we were once dead to God and alive to sin, but now in Christ, we've been made dead to sin and alive to God. This transition has taken place. And what a glorious truth this is. And this is the first thing that Paul tells us here that God has done for us in Christ. He has made us alive with Christ. The second thing that we see here that God has done for us in Christ is that he has seated us together with Christ. That's the second part of verse 6. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. After dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the tomb, and appearing for 40 days, Jesus Christ then ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we are in Christ, then we are told here that we are seated together with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places. And the Greek verb here, obviously physically we're here, right? But the Greek verb here, it has the idea, carries the translation is to sit, right? The Greek verb translated sit here is in the aorist tense, and it carries the idea of a completed future action. In other words, if we are in Christ, then our seat in heaven is reserved. It is confirmed, and we will absolutely fill that seat when we leave this earth. We are seated together with Christ. It is a completed action. It cannot be undone. Apart from Christ, we were dead and doomed to eternal destruction. But now in Christ, we have been made alive with him and we are seated with him in heavenly places. We were facing eternal destruction and eternal separation from God. But now in Christ, we will dwell with God eternally. We will live eternally in the presence of God. And what a blessed thought that is. We deserved eternal destruction. Now we will live eternally before God. But that's not all. That's not all that God has done for us in Christ. If you skip down to verse 10, here we see that Paul gives us one more thing that God has done for us in Christ. God has made us new creatures in Christ. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we are in Christ, then we are new creatures. And we are new creatures that have been created for good works. And it's not that these good works produce our salvation. Too many people get confused about that. It's not that the good works produce salvation, but rather that these good works are the fruit of our salvation. They are the fruit of our union with Christ. They are the natural byproduct of our salvation, meaning that if we are truly in Christ, then we will bear fruit. We will bear good works. To paraphrase our Lord's illustration in Matthew 7, we used to be diseased trees bearing bad fruit, and we're by nature destined for destruction. But in Christ, God has made us new creatures. He's made us new trees. He's given us a new nature. He's made us healthy trees, and we bear good fruit, and we are destined for heavenly glory. Again, what a transition. What a transition from what we were to what we are now in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we are not what we once were. We have been changed. We have been made new creatures. It says, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians verses 5, or chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There are too many people sitting in too many churches that claim that they are in Christ, but they've never been changed. They're the same old person they used to be. They're just wearing a new name tag. That's not Christianity. Right? Christianity is we have placed our faith in Christ. He has made us new. We now bear good works. And that's evidence that we are what we claim to be. Or as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, watch this. And such were some of you, But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are not what we used to be if we are in Jesus Christ. We are made new creatures in Him. So to summarize what we've said so far, apart from Jesus Christ, in our human, fallen human condition, we were dead, we were enslaved to sin, and we were destined for destruction. But now, if we are in Christ, then God has made us alive together with Christ. He has made us new creatures who've been set free from the bondage to sin, and He has given us eternal life instead of the wrath that we rightly deserve. But all this brings up an important question. Why? We don't think on that one enough, do we? Why? Why has God done this for us? Why has God shown such kindness and mercy to such wretched sinners as ourselves? And the answer that Paul gives us here in these verses is that God has done for us what He has done for us, not because of who we are or because of anything within ourselves, but rather God has done what He has done for us because of who He is. And specifically, Paul tells us here that God has done what He has done for us in Christ because of His mercy, because of His love, and because of His grace. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. All this is preconditioned on who God is, not on who we were. All we were sinners. It's all about who God is. That's why He has done what He has done for us in Christ. And note that it doesn't just say here that God is merciful, but rather it says He is rich in mercy. And it doesn't just say that God loved us, but that He loved us greatly. And then if you look at verse 7, God's grace there is described as the exceeding riches of His grace. Elon Musk is worth $265 billion. That's roughly 218 billion pounds. Pounds, dollars, it doesn't matter. That's a whole lot of money. But do you know what? As much money as that is, it's measurable. It's finite. He has $265 billion in change, right? Not $5, not $1 trillion, but $265 billion. But here in verse 7, Scripture tells us that God's grace is exceeding, that it is immeasurable. It cannot be measured, and it cannot be measured because it's infinite and it is perfect. God is a God of infinite and perfect mercy, a God of infinite and perfect love, and a God of infinite and perfect grace. And His infinite and perfect mercy, love, and grace are most clearly displayed for all of creation in Christ Jesus and what He has done to save us through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the fact that He sent His only begotten Son to live the perfect life that we all failed to live, that Jesus Christ died the death that we all deserve to die, and that He rose on the third day so that we might be saved, so that we might have eternal life. And again, God did this not because of who we are, not because we are lovely, not because we are good people, not because we are nice people, not because we deserved it. No, God did it because of who He is. Because He is the God of mercy, because He is the God of love, because He is the God of grace. And therefore, He and He alone deserves all the glory for saving wretches like ourselves. All the glory. But now as we conclude, we have one more question to ask. One more question to answer. How do we become recipients of God's great mercy, love, and grace? How do we receive this great thing that God has done for us through Jesus Christ? And Paul answers this question for us in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone. That means it is a free gift. You don't deserve it, and you can't earn it. It is free. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be a free gift. If we earned it, it wouldn't be a free gift. It is a free gift. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. And we receive this free gift by faith. That is, by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, by turning from our sins and trusting in Him and Him alone to save us. This is the only means of salvation. This is what Jesus meant when He said, no one comes to the Father except by Him. This is the only means. God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So now in closing, we've been presented with these two portraits here. So let me ask you, which one of these two portraits is a portrait of you this evening? Is it the second portrait, the portrait of those who are in Christ, the portrait of those who God has made alive, a portrait of those who God has set free from slavery, the portrait of those who God has given eternal life through Jesus Christ? If so, then I pray that we would rejoice and give God all the glory and honor and praise for saving us. May we never cease praising Him for what He has done for us. May we remember the wretches that we were and what we deserved and what God has done in Christ to save us, and that the only reason He's done it is because of who He is. But if you're here this evening and you know that the first portrait describes you, if you know that you're spiritually dead, you're not really interested in the things of God, you're only here reluctantly this evening, you don't really care to read His words, you don't really care to pray, if you know that you're enslaved by sin, these things that God says you ought not do are the things that you want to do, but yet you're fearful. You know that because of being separated from God, that you're under His wrath and that you deserve His wrath. Then Scripture is clear. Look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Place your faith in Him and you will be saved. You will be made alive. You will be set free and you will receive eternal life.